Congregation, in this service in which we also wish to prepare ourselves for the upcoming celebration of the Lord's Supper, we will focus on various sections of Job 3 through 6. So we will read their various sections. So first we will look at chapter 3, and we will read there the verses 1 through 7. First, Job chapter 3, the verses 1 through 7. After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, There is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. And then we look at Job chapter 4. We read the verses 1 through 8. Job 4, 1 through 8. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, If we assay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it is come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, who ever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. And then we look at Job chapter 6. First we read 1 through 4 from Job chapter 6, 1 through 4. But Job answered and said, Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together, for now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. And therefore my words are swallowed up, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. And then we also look at the verses 21 through 25 from Job 6. 21 through 25. For now ye are nothing. Ye see my casting down and are afraid. Did I say, bring unto me, or give a reward for me of your substance, or deliver me from the enemy's hand? Or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forcible are right words, but what doth your arguing reprove? So far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation, imagine a hot summer day. The humidity is increasing. Clouds are forming on the horizon. The sky is getting darker and darker. The tension is in the air. You can feel it. The sky turns dark. A storm is at the point of erupting. Mothers get their children inside the house and they look with anxiety through the window. And then suddenly the light flashes come. Huge thunderclaps, lightning, a downpour, severe hail. The increasing tension in the air comes to an outburst. That's what's happening now in the book of Job. Job suffered a first calamity. This was horrendous. All his possessions were gone. That already was terrible. But all his children are dead. That was horrendous. And still this broken man, full of grief, could say, "Naked came I out of the mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That was his first calamity. Then there came a second calamity. And we know what it is. His body from top to toe was struck with a horrendous disease, painful boils and pus oozing out of those nasty wounds, and they cover his total body. And then his wife cannot contain herself any longer. She has already suffered so much, and now she's breaking. Job 2 verse 9. "Dost thou still retain thine integrity, mine husband? Curse God and die." And curse, that means to say farewell to God, because it's all over, and die. But then still this righteous man of God, Job, he responds in 2 verse 10, "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? That was his second calamity. But now, there's a third affliction. And that's the ongoing, protracted suffering because of the ill advice of his three friends, who do not comfort him at all. And they only increase his suffering by rebuking Job that he must have deserved all this suffering. So we now consider his third affliction. Job's worst affliction. We take note of cursing, counseling, contradicting. Job's worst affliction. We take note of cursing, counseling, contradicting. Well, two times Job has been victorious. He has withstood two terrible afflictions, and he still gave God honor. The tempter, the devil, has again lost. And now the devil fades away. He's no longer a part in the book of Job. Job's piety, given to him by God, has proved to be stronger than these afflictions. But Job's trial is still not ended. So far, he endured these calamities with noble resignation, but now it's still going to get worse. Yes, still a worse affliction. Because you see, it's one thing to go through a terrible affliction, then it's done, then it's over. But to endure an ongoing, continual pressure day and night through long intervals of time that wears you out, then the breaking point comes and you can't take it any longer. A fortress may be able to withstand an assault. But if the assaults keep on coming, like Masada, you will know Masada. Some of you have been there. It's a fortress built high upon a rock, built by King Herod. And that was to be for him a place of refuge. He was always afraid of revolution and that people would rise up against him. So then he would at least have this safe haven, this fortress. And finally, when the Romans had destroyed Jerusalem and were afflicting judgment upon the people of Israel, some they had escaped and were on in that fortress. And the Romans came and they assaulted. But they couldn't conquer it. But they kept on assaulting and they built a whole ramp against it. And finally, ongoing pressure, they were able to break through the walls of Masada. An ongoing assault will eventually lead to a breaking point. And that's with Job too. You know, there are simply limits to human endurance. And now we see Job in this suffering. His strength is exhausted. His hope is gone. He is unable to calm his anxiety. His body aches all over. He is restless, sleepless, and the tiresome, painful hours they drag on night and day. During the day he longs for the night, but the night gives no relief. And then he longs for daytime, but there's no prospect of relief. Job is getting worn out. He is stuck. That's an ongoing, continued pressure. And his friends are also going to speak. We're not there yet. But that will only increase his suffering. Because undoubtedly it took some time before the three friends had heard about the calamities that fell upon Job, and then it took some time for them to communicate together, and then it took some time to visit Job. And when they come there, they hardly recognized him. I once paid a visit to a colleague years ago when I, just in the beginning of my marriage, I worked as an information system designer at a computer center for a number of years, 3 years. There was a colleague there. I talked to him about Christianity. He used to go to church. He didn't go to church anymore. And then he had cancer. And I visited him in the hospital. And I opened the door of his ward and I wonder, I'm in the wrong ward. I couldn't recognize him. Then I looked further. Yes, it's him. Then I tried to talk again about who the Lord was. But anyway, I couldn't recognize him initially. Well, these three friends, they come to Job and they had a hard time recognizing him. And when they saw, yes, it's him, they came. And they sat down with him 7 days. We saw that last time. And they didn't say anything. That was good. That was good. Not to say anything. Because everything you say, it hurts. They just sat down beside Job. 7 days of silence. Well, that was sure wisdom from these men. Wisdom that you and I don't have. But then at the end of the 7 days, then there's a voice. And that voice is from Job. And then he can't contain himself any longer, and he cries out in anguish in chapter 3, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there's a man-child conceived. Oh, let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it." Job cursed the day he was born. He's saying, "I wish I had never been born." There's an outburst. The tension has been growing. And now Job expresses he longs for death. He complains that the privilege of death is denied him. He doesn't want to live on any longer. "I can't stand it. It's too much." Job does not curse God. He does not say farewell to God. But he does curse the day of his birth. He's not asking why all this misery comes upon him. No, it's a cry of a man overwhelmed with deep depression, not anger. He's not rebelling against God. It's awful anguish that he's expressing. And he's expressing that by the word "let." He used that word "let" 15 times in chapter 3. "Let the day perish. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it." And then he mentions the word "why" 5 times. Why is God doing this to him? Why am I still alive? Job is expressing his lamentation. We read this more in Scripture. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He wrote his lamentations because of the calamities that would fall upon Jerusalem because of their sins. And Jeremiah wept because of that. And in the book of Psalms, there we read about lamentations, crying because of misery and great need. "Make haste, O God, to deliver, I pray." Crying, tears. And God allows this. You don't have to be silent when there's grief. You can cry. You can lay all your needs and all your anguish before the Lord. Even the Lord Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And Job wants to unburden himself. His three friends, hearing that, they would have expected that now a bolt of lightning would flash down from heaven upon Job after every question he uttered. But the lightning never came. This is one of the greatest encouragements in the book of Job. He is allowed to pour out his complaints and in his distress and his anguish before God. He may ask questions. And he may lay his cries before God. God does not rebuke him for that. God listens. God understands. It's not that Job receives clear answers. He wouldn't be able to bear those answers. But Job is now trained to hold on to his God. And that's what he'll do throughout the book of Job. The answer which Job knows already is that God must be glorified. He knows that. But he doesn't see it. He can't get his heart into that. Later on he will. Later on he will. Towards the end of the book. And so there can be calamities in our life. Grief because of children who were taken away. And that grief remains. There can be events that we do not understand. Suffering of a loved one. Derek Thomas writes in his commentary, then we can observe the suffering of whom we love. And this may involve having to watch a parent deteriorate into senility. It may involve sitting by the bedside of a little child with incurable cancer. These are things we do not understand. Job didn't understand it either. Later on in heaven, matters will be made very clear. Then God's children, who they all come through great tribulation, they will see the depths of the wisdom and the riches of the knowledge of God. They will see that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. But then that's something to be seen clearly later on. But in this life, there is distress. There are sighs. There is groaning. And often God's children do not understand it either. Elijah, the man of God, he didn't understand it. He said, it's enough, O Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my father's. There's still restraint in Job because he doesn't want to take his own life. To ask God that God would take his life in itself does not have to be sinful. To desire another guidance in life, to lay those desires and wishes before the Lord, is in itself not sinful. The Lord Jesus even prayed in Gethsemane if it would be the will of His Father that this cup would pass from Him. Job, he doesn't need a cold, stern rebuke. He needs sympathy from someone who understands him. And the Lord Jesus is the sympathizing high priest. Also in the days of Job, although the Lord Jesus still had to come. But he was praying for Job that his faith would not fail. Because this sympathizing high priest, he understands the cries of people who are in distress. But we must also realize that there's a limit to our questioning. We are not allowed to question God to the full extent. We are called to submit, trusting that God is good and that He does nothing wrong. Because Paul also writes in Romans 9, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And in the darkness of pain and of loneliness and of distress, we may draw comfort from the fact that there was one who went into the greatest darkness. And He's able to sustain you. He accepted the Lord's will with absolute submission. And that is something the Lord can teach us as well. We are called to love God at all times because He gave His only begotten Son for us. What did it cost God to forgive sin? It cost Him His Son. What does it cost you to forgive sin? A bit of pride, a bit of patience, maybe some self-denial, a little bit, that's all. And how hard we find it to forgive the sins of other people. We are vengeful creatures. And what did it cost God to forgive your and my sins? It cost Him His inner beloved Son. And He did it. Not just some self-denial. Not just some swallowing some pride. God has no pride. God needs no self-denial. He is perfect. But He gave His Son. Let that humble us in a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper, that we would realize He gave Himself for me. The most precious, the most expensive gift imaginable. So that He could forgive our sins. And that's what we may reflect on next week, Lord's Day, if the Lord spares us at His supper. And then the Lord also wants us to take our cross upon ourselves and indeed to deny ourselves. Job is learning that too. And he's doing that, denying himself, taking up the cross that God has laid upon him. He thinks it's unbearable. It is beyond human understanding, but Job is still honoring God. And so the Lord wants us also to deny ourselves, to take up our cross. And to follow Him. So actually to lose our life in self-denial towards Him. For the Lord says, whosoever will save his life, who wants to hold on to his life and everything he has, he will lose it. But whoever will lose his life, laying it everything down before the Lord, He will save it. But we move on, congregation. Because there was complaining, but there's also counseling. This poor man Job in great distress, and now his friends have come. They were so wise to keep silence for 7 days, but now they're going to open their mouths. And then it shows that these men really have little compassion, but they are cold, legalistic people who have their theological systems and they're all straight, and they know exactly why this is happening to Job. Because God punishes sin, and their punishment is calamity. Job has calamities, one after the other. Therefore, the conclusion is Job has sinned. And that's why you're in this distress. And Job, you better confess that. And then you'll have peace with God again. That's how they reason, all three of them. And you know, the value of this all is that you and I should learn how not to deal with people in suffering. We can explain truths which has no bearing upon these people. They are true, But doesn't help them. The greatest help is to suffer along with those people. When I did my classical exam, years ago, there was a minister who said to me in the classes, you know, at times when you visit people who are in suffering, it's better at times just to say, I will pray for you. And that's enough. Because you can't really give an answer to people in their sufferings. But these three friends of Job, they didn't say, we will pray for you. They said, Job, you better repent. Because you're a sinner, and the Lord is still faithful, and He will not forsake the soul that flees to Him. Well, these three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they were probably wise men, familiar friends of Job, and Job could expect to lean upon them in time of trouble. Well, these men were concerned about the honor of God, and they were concerned about the spiritual welfare of Job. They all take turns addressing Job, and then again they will have a whole series of speeches. Eliphaz is the first one. Eliphaz reminds Job of the moral reasons of affliction. But he doesn't see. Eliphaz, he doesn't see that suffering can also be a tool in the hand of God to teach patience, to train a person, to discipline a person, and that God can give a deep reward after suffering. Job, they think, is guilty. And after him, Bildad and Zophar will follow Eliphaz in this assessment. And the speeches, they go on and on and on and on. Eliphaz says to Job in Job 4 verse 7, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent? Where were the righteous cut off? Well, Job, you indeed were a pious person, but now trouble has come upon you. Job 4 verse 8, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness, they will receive the same. To make things worse, Eliphaz says something very special, and that can happen amongst us too. Eliphaz claims he has a special revelation of God. God told me. Well, when a person says that, you can't argue with that. Some people say, God showed this to me. I received this word of God. Well, you can't argue that. Then the whole discussion stops. And that's what Eliphaz is saying to Job. He claims in chapter 4, that he has received a special revelation. He received a vision. And because of this vision, he claims to know God's truth. He didn't know really where that vision came from. It's all a bit weird and a bit strange. It's all dark and a creature, someone appeared to him. But we didn't read that, but you can find it here in chapter 4. And the whole gist of that dream or that vision was that mortal man is not righteous before God, and mortal man will be destroyed. So Job, you're now being destroyed because you're not righteous. And what can Job say against such a reasoning? The discussion is blocked. And Eliphaz goes on further in verse 5, saying that fools are killed, and their homes are cursed, and their children are crushed. Well, that's happening to you, Eliphaz is saying. You have shown righteousness in the past, and now you are in difficulty. Now, don't be impatient when I tell you that an innocent man does not suffer. People who experience troubles are sinners. And I know I'm right because in that vision, God revealed this to me. So don't be angry, Job, but just humble yourself before the Lord and He will forgive you. Well, Eliphaz and later on Bildad and Zophar, they have no compassion. They lack sensitivity. They even suggest that Job is responsible for the death of his children. How we need to have compassion with those who suffer. Not reasonings. Compassion. And so we need to look to the Lord Jesus. And indeed confess that we are unworthy of the least of God's blessings, but at the same time appealing to the care and the compassion of the heavenly high priest. And not only when we deal with sufferings of others, but also our own sufferings. To a certain extent, we will all go through certain sufferings. But the Lord is able and willing to comfort and to grant strength. And to give a perspective upon life everlasting in the midst of all this need. Calvin, he looked forward to the life that was to come. He wrote a tract upon it, upon the future life with the Lord. And that's something we may do. Also in our need, remembering that it won't stay like this. And that in the meantime, the Lord will support, He will strengthen, He will show compassion. He is merciful and kind. And Job's going to experience that too. But now it will be contradicting. Contradicting. Job is now going to contradict what his three friends are telling him. Job maintains his innocence. I have not committed sins that you're talking about. And I'm not going to say I lived wickedly because I have not done that. I'm not denying I'm a sinner. Sure, I am a sinner. But it's not that I've perpetrated such sins that deserve these calamities. And Job is still maintaining God's righteousness and goodness, although he himself is totally devastated. And he finds no comfort in the words of his friends. In chapter 6, 25, how forcible are right words, but what doth your arguing reprove? You're not helping me. But Job stands firm. He stands firm that God is still righteous and just, and that he himself is God's child, that he has not committed great sins that caused this to happen. He lives by faith. Job is displaying his faith as he is contradicting his friends. His faith supersedes his feelings. His faith triumphs over his senses. The issue is whether he would still cleave to God and maintain his trust in the Lord when there's nothing outwardly to attract Job to God's service, and when everything is combined to drive Job away from the Lord. Job lives by faith. He knows that God's hand is in these dreadful sorrows. And why the Lord have sent them, Job doesn't know. But in this darkness, he still holds on to God. Or rather God is holding on to Job. There's a great storm in Job's soul. Emotional feelings, human reasonings. And that drives him out to one direction. But the strength of his faith drives him out in the other direction. So Job is swayed to and fro, still hoping against hope, and yet seeking the God who has cast him off and at the same time unable to release himself from his misery into which he had been plunged. Job is staggering under these tremendous blows, and yet he stands firm. He knows that the arrows of the Almighty are shot at him. Job 6 verse 4. And in 6 verse 2, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances, in the weigh scales." And in the midst of all this, Job is thrust back upon God. And when pity is denied him, that he so greatly needs, his friends have no pity, there's nowhere to look but to heaven. And although Job perceives hostility of God, then at the same time it's followed up with a firm conviction of the certainty of God's friendship and favor. Faith remains with Job, but the darkness is still there. And why this is all happening, he doesn't know. But he's firm in contradicting these false words of Eliphaz and his friends. More will still be spoken. Faith that seemed to be vanishing will rise up superior over all the tumult of his soul against all the depressing circumstances. In Job 16, later on he will say, "Surely my witness is in heaven, and my evidence is on high." Job is going through a struggle of faith. And that's not something special. That's something common in the life of grace. God's children are led through struggles. And those struggles are to lead him closer to the Lord, that in spite of turmoil in his soul, that he will break out, "I will still yet praise the Lord." And all your struggles that you may be going through, and the disappointments that you're battling with, and the hardships you see in your life, all those struggles are not in vain. Don't give up. When you struggle through them with the Lord, there will be fruit in your life. We need hope upon the mercies of God, upon the loving kindness of God. And we see those mercies and that loving kindness in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's confirmed at the Lord's Supper. There you see the signs of his faithfulness, of his loving kindness. There the Lord strengthens the faith of his people. And there at the supper you are called to look away from your trials, from your struggles, from your personal failures, from your own perceive disappointments towards God, that you can feel that you have let God down and that you have disappointed God, but God is never disappointed because he knows everything of you. To disappoint, you should have had higher expectations, but God knows exactly who we are. And with all your failures, you may come before this precious Savior, you may look at the signs that he gave so that you would be strengthened, that you would live by faith, that you would know he will undertake for me. And maybe you are going through struggles regarding faith, that you need faith, and that you need trust in the Lord Jesus, and you're praying for that, but it seems as if nothing happens. That's an affliction. It seems as if God is silent towards you while you're asking for His Spirit, while He has promised to give you His Spirit, and you're asking for faith and for love and for devotion, but there appears to be no answer, and you don't understand why. You're in distress. You would love to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you can't do that. But still, look to His Word. And don't let all your feelings becloud you, but rise up above your feelings, that He is faithful. And it's not a sin to say in your inner chamber, Lord, Thou art my God. You're not going too far. You may lay a claim upon God, because He first laid a claim upon you when you were a wee little child. That's already. And He never removed that claim. And that's why you may look away from all your struggles and all your sufferings of doubt and look to His Word, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall not be ashamed who wait for the Lord. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside Thee, what He, the Lord, hath prepared for him that waiteth for Him. That's you in your struggles, you in your fears. Your waiting will not be in vain. Job was going to learn to wait upon the Lord, and he would not wait in vain. You may be waiting for compassion, for comfort. Job needed that. He was waiting for that. And the Lord was filled with compassion to poor Job. And at the same time, it was rich Job. I believe someone wrote a book, Rich as Job. Because the reality was that Job was a rich man. When everything was gone, he had nothing. But he had a God in heaven. And that's why he was rich. Somebody, in my first congregation, I was in a nursing home. And it was a woman. I'd never seen that before. She had a stroke. And she couldn't talk. And she was sick. She could cry. And I felt so sorry for her. I tried to visit her every 2 weeks. I just explained the sermon to her. And there were other people in that nursing home. I didn't know them. But they gave no, probably they didn't fear God. And they could walk and have their things and do their things and have their games and listen to their music and so on. And she couldn't. I explained to her, you know, really, you're rich. Because it won't stay like this. There's a God in heaven who cares for you. And I don't understand why you're going through this stroke and everything you went through. But it will work out well. I think 2 years after I left my first congregation, she passed away. And where would she be now? And where will the others be now who didn't know God? You know, it's not what you see. It's not what you perceive. But it's who God is for you. That's the issue. And that's why we say, poor Job. Yes, we can say that. But at the same time, he was rich, Job. And when you are in struggles, and maybe this morning you are pleading for grace, you may know, although you feel nothing, that you have a compassionate high priest in heaven. And you have not prayed in vain. It's for such people who feel not, who have not, who see not, who are not, and who cannot. For such people, the Lord has instituted His supper for the poor, for the have-nots, who are daily looking to Him. God is their refuge because they have called upon the name of the living God, and it shall come to pass that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But there are also other people. They are proud. Proud. They don't say that themselves, but they know God's truth very well. The Lord Jesus died for our sins, and I accept that, and I'm a believer. But where are the fruits of humility, of crying out to God, of perceiving your need, or don't you have any need? Well, that's just how those three friends of Job were. And in this frame, those three friends of Job should not have attended the Lord's Supper. And if you are proud, although you won't say that of yourself, but everything is set, fixed, it's normal. Of course I go to the supper, I have to be obedient. But there's no crying after God, there's no sense of sin, there's no confessing. I lie in the midst of death, and that's a groan from the depth of my heart, my biggest problem. It's not there. Well, in this frame, you should not attend the Lord's Supper because you don't understand what grace is all about. You should confess your sins and humble yourself before the Lord. And in that way, looking unto Jesus, the supper will be open to you. So let us examine ourselves in this coming week. And this afternoon we hope to continue with Job, some few other chapters, also in relation to the Lord's Supper. Amen. Shall we pray? O Lord, Thou hast privileged us that we could reflect upon these chapters of the book named after Thy servant Job. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt follow up this instruction with the powerful working of Thy Holy Spirit, and wilt Thou lead Thine own who long for Thee to come to the table coming Lord's Day. Go with us this day further, and bring us back again this afternoon for Jesus' sake. Amen.